You can be turning to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I don't always do this, but I will give you the name of this message before I begin. The title of the message is Things God Hates. Things God Hates. We all know that God is love. And what the modern church in the United States generally ignores is that this wonderful, compassionate, merciful, gracious, loving God also hates some things. And I want to talk about that today. I'm going to wait to read the book of Proverbs and give you a few instances before we turn to the text. First, I want to read with you Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. The word judgment here means justice. I, the Lord, love judgment or justice. I, the Lord, hate robbery for burnt offering. Now, the word robbery here means the spoils of injustice. It means plunder. It means acts of evil for profit. I hate those that spoil off of injustice, those who plunder, those who commit acts of evil for profit. Now, when you hear that, your mind should and probably does immediately, to use that smash hit new song that kid from Virginia sang, The Rich Men North of Richmond. The vast majority of politicians, I would suggest, in Washington, D.C., and many in our state and local governments are guilty of just that.
Yes, they are.
The spoils of injustice, yes. Plunder, yes. And the acts of evil for profit. I think that's a pretty good description for a lot of people in Washington, D.C., don't you?
Amen.
With that in mind, however, I would be remiss if I did not give praise where it is due. And on behalf of liberty-loving people throughout the United States, we have a lot of people that watch in Tennessee. I just want to shout out a word of praise for the Tennessee GOP state legislature. The rhino neocon Republican Governor Bill Lee called the legislature back in session for the strict purpose of passing the most egregious, draconian gun confiscation red flag law ever proposed. And the intensity of the pressure put upon these legislators was massive. In my opinion, it was one of the most intense attacks on the Second Amendment in modern history. Those GOP legislators were inundated with the mob squad. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the Mod Squad.
Oh, yeah.
See your hand. You just reminded yourself how old you are. It was an old TV for you younger folks. It was a hit TV show a long time ago. And they called themselves the Mod Squad. So I took that, and I call these anti-Second Amendment zealots the Mob Squad, because that's really what they are. They believe in mob rule. And they attacked the legislature mercilessly for the entire session. I mean, it was beyond comprehension what they did. And then add to that the media, national media, state media, local media, that attacked the Republican legislators, you know, call them every name you can think of. You know, they were not going to pass the red flag law. They were monsters. They were child killers. You know, they were awful human beings, and called them everything. And I mean, the pressure was just intense. And those state legislators in Tennessee, the Republicans I'm talking about, they held together firm, courageous, and strong. And not only did they not pass Bill Lee's red flag gun confiscation law, they did not pass a single gun control law of any kind. So I give praise to them. And so not all of the folks in our legislatures are descriptive in the passage we just read, but far, far too many of them are. The second scripture is Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 17. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, saith the Lord. Imagining evil intentions in your heart, being a liar, your word is meaningless, false oath, making promises with no intention of fulfilling them. These are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And then there are two passages in the book of Revelation that deal with this subject. Revelation chapter 2, verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I, Christ, also hate. This was written to the church at Ephesus. And he said the same thing in Revelation 2:15, to the church in Pergamos. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So twice in that chapter, Jesus said he hated the deeds and the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Now, I've studied quite a bit on that subject. Who were the Nicolaitans? And there's much disagreement within the ranks of biblical scholars as to who exactly the Nicolaitans were and exactly what was their doctrine that Christ expressed such hatred for. So we have to be intellectually honest and recognize that there is much that we do not know about the Nicolaitans that's been lost to history. However, most Bible scholars throughout the ages seem to agree that this evil group took the name of a good and righteous man, Nicholas, and used his good name as a cover for their wicked beliefs and practices. And there's a lot of people that are doing that today. They take the good name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They take the good name of the gospel, and then they pervert and corrupt the teaching of Christ and of the gospel. But they use the name that people respect and trust as a guise to be able to fool them with their deceit. So that seems to be what the Nicolaitans did. They were, it seems, polygamists and serial adulterers. That does seem quite clear. And their doctrines were a corruption of the New Covenant truth. If you remember a few weeks ago, I preached a message from this podium. Are evangelicals really preaching the gospel? You remember that one? Thank God many evangelicals are preaching the gospel. Sadly, many are not. I quoted in that message Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Let me repeat it today. I marvel, Paul told the Galatian Christians, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, and the word pervert means corrupt, the gospel of Christ. So Paul was rebuking the church at Galatia for the way that so many of them had allowed themselves to fall victim to the false doctrine of mostly the Judaizers, who were corrupting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that in the message, how many evangelicals are taking the gospel in part. They're using the gospel in part and then adding their own corrupted elements to the gospel, thus creating another gospel. So they take the gospel, just enough of it to fool people with their words, and then they bring in the corrupted, perverted part, which is not the gospel, but people are sucked into the fallacy of their teaching, and they become an adherent or disciple of a false gospel. And I, brethren, and you, some of you can impugn what I'm saying all you want. I am telling you the truth. There are tens of thousands of so-called evangelical pastors and preachers across America that are preaching a false gospel. But they have just enough truth to beguile the shallow-minded out there who don't really have a firm grasp of what the gospel is, and they are sucked in to that deception, and then they become a party to it, and they live their lives believing a false gospel, which in the end will damn their soul. A false gospel cannot save anybody. Only the true New Covenant gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can save a soul from a devil's hell. So God hates any perversion or corruption of the pure New Covenant gospel and New Covenant kingdom. And at this point, and this will be the last time that I do this in the message, Prophecy Message 11, which the lady that wrote to us mentioned, this would be chapter 11, that's what I'm saying. Not, I always get the number and the chapter mixed up. Chapter 11, the essential elements of Christ's new covenant. All of the essential doctrines of the true new covenant gospel are included in this message. There's 10 of them. And when you watch this message, you will know of a certainty exactly what the new covenant gospel is and what it's not. And you'll be able to identify when you hear a TV preacher, a radio preacher, a pastor in a church, when you hear them talk, if they are in any way diverting from or adding to the true New Covenant gospel, you'll be able to identify it instantly because you'll have that gospel in front of you in one message, all 10 elements of the New Covenant gospel. And I did that on purpose so that people could have it in one message instead of spread out over the entire prophecy series. And so that is message number 16 from chapter 11, the essential, actually, it's not the chapter, it's essential elements of Christ's new covenant. It's the message I preach after I preach from chapter 11, in between chapter 11 and chapter 12. After a while, I get confused. It was the one I preached before the last one. The essential elements of Christ's new covenant. If you have not watched this and rewatched it and then watched it again, then you need to do that so you'll have a grasp. So when you hear somebody say something that's twisting the true New Covenant gospel, you'll know it instantly. You are dealing with a false teacher. And it's important that you have that kind of a grasp on the New Covenant gospel. Because remember, we're talking about the words of Jesus, who hates the corruption of his gospel and of his truth, according to Revelation chapter 2 that we just read. Now, let's turn to our text in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we start with verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. This loving, merciful, gracious God. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And here's the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness who speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Number one, pride, the first one on the list. Pride is, without a doubt, the chief sin of humanity. Pride spawns all the other sins. Virtually every sinful act or thought stems from pride. Ultimately, pride is the culprit. Number two, lying. Finding anybody that can tell and will tell the truth these days is becoming more and more difficult. People that we think we should trust are often lying. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, when I get to that one, there are two things that immediately come to mind, and that would be abortion. There is nothing more innocent than a baby. And there's nothing more innocent than an unborn baby. And we have an entire industry in this country where hundreds of thousands of people are making billions of dollars off of the slaughter of innocent unborn children. God hates it. It is premeditated murder. Hands that shed innocent blood. Certainly, abortion would fall under that accusation. The second one that very easily fits is unjust war. Politicians and businessmen colluding together to create wars of aggression and implement those wars of aggression and use taxpayer dollars to finance those unjust wars, in the process of which tens and hundreds and millions of people, innocent lives, are destroyed through the unjust wars of nations. And the United States, over the last several decades, has been the chief leader in the world for unjust war. I'm sorry if that offends you, but it is the truth. This country has spawned war globally. The war profiteers, the people who earn their money through war products, and the politicians who were paid off by the war profiteers. Isn't it amazing how a congressman or a senator can go to Washington and his net worth might be less than $500,000. And he stays there for 20 years and he's worth multi-millions of dollars working at a job that only pays about $150,000 a year. How do you become a multi-millionaire with a salary of $150,000 a year living in Washington, D.C., which is one of the most expensive places to live in the United States? That is not an honest gain. That is an example of men and women who have prostituted their votes to people that will pay them to do so, and no more will do that than those who profit from war. So hands that shed innocent blood, God hates. A heart that deliberately devises wicked plans. People who sit around and think about evil, think about stealing, thinking about hurting other people, wicked imaginations, but they devise it in their hearts prematurely. When they go to bed at night, before they go to sleep, they're devising ways to hurt someone. Number five, feet that run toward greed and iniquity. Greed is a part of that expression that we find in the number five list. And then number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. We already have lying in number two, but now it's repeated a little bit stronger. A false witness that speaketh lies. This is a man or woman who's saying, I promise this is true, but it's lying. They take an oath that, oh, I'm telling the truth. I promise I'm telling you the truth, but they are lying. So twice the subject of lying appears in our list. And the last one, number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, Adam Clark says this about number seven. He who by lies and misinterpretations strives to make men's minds evil affected towards their brethren. In other words, people who try to stir up division and animosity between brethren, try to cause conflict between brethren. Clark suggests that by adding abomination, the word abomination, to the seventh thing on the list, he that soweth discord among brethren, as hating, that Jehovah is noting a special hatred for this sin. In other words, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Clark says, when he said that, he's referring to the seventh on the list, he that soweth discord among brethren. So not only does God find that offensive and he hates it, but he finds it abomination. So the hatred toward the person that sows discord is especially noted in this passage. And that's the way Adam Clark describes, and I think accurately, that passage. Listen to the word of God. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. When someone gossips to you about someone else, it's like they have shot you with a gun. It's like they have stabbed you with a knife. Spiritually, it is a wound. It is a wound that goes all the way down deep into the bowels of your soul. That's the word picture that is used here in this passage in Proverbs. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Meddle not. Have nothing to do. Make no friend with a talebearer. And notice, one of the hallmarks of the talebearer is that he or she flattereth with his lips. The talebearer doesn't arrive on your doorstep in a red suit with horns and a pointed tail. They're friendly, even jovial. They're kind-hearted, it seems. They're very flattering of you. They build you up. They make you feel special. They want you to feel special. They might even go out of their way to do things for you, to make you think that they are a wonderful, trustworthy friend. They flatter with their lips, but they are talebearers. They use their friendship with people as a way to bring their wounds, their knife wounds, into the hearts of the people that they are befriending against whoever is the target of their gossip. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. If there's no talebearer, there's no strife. If there's strife, it's because there's a talebearer. You know, I've been at this a long time, folks. This isn't my first rodeo. I've been doing this 48 years. People will come up and they'll say to me casually, sometimes after they've already left the church, or sometimes before, it doesn't matter. They'll say, there's so much strife in the church. And I'm going, really? I haven't heard of any strife. And I would venture to say that the vast majority of people in the congregation have not heard of the strife. But the fact that they know about the strife means they have been listening to talebearers, and so they're very much aware of the strife, because the strife comes from the gossiper. That's where the strife comes from. And they listen to it and say, oh, there's strife in the church. No, you're just listening to a talebearer who is spawning strife in the congregation. If you hadn't given your ear to their gossip, you would not even know it existed. And I'll tell you something else about the talebearer. They know the people that they can victimize and the ones they can't. They go to the ones that they believe are easy targets, either because they've softened them up to their generosity and goodness, and they fooled them into trusting them, or they look at them and they're very, very adept at analyzing people's nature. And people who have a soft, compliant nature, who just kind of go along with everything and everybody, they are easy targets for the talebearer, because they won't have the courage to resist it. So they know exactly who they can. And of course, they don't want to go to anybody who's too close to the pastor, because they don't want the pastor to find out. So they're very calculating in the manner in which they gossip and backbite. Listen to Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, okay? So number one, mark them. Mark them in your mind, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. And one of the doctrines associated with the gospel is the doctrine of peace. God is a lover of peace. And we, as his children, are to be lovers of peace. And there is no place where peace should be more prevalent than in the Christian family and in the Christian church. Peace is supposed to prevail. And that pleases the Lord. After all, we're serving the Prince of Peace. It's the gospel of peace. So, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. So number one, Paul said, mark them. Number two, he said, avoid them. This is similar to the words where the Apostle John talks about not receiving the false doctrine into your home. When somebody comes to your home, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, and they want to come into your home and share with you, because they reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are instructed in the Bible to not let them into our house. That is a command of Scripture. Do not give them space in your home, much less in your mind. So that is very similar to what Paul is saying here about these gossips and slanderers. Avoid them. Do not make them your best friend. Do not fellowship with them. Avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, despite their words, but their own belly, their own selfish desires. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There it is again. Good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Some of the most evil, notorious, false teachers in America are the most likable, articulate, well-spoken people that you'll ever hear in your life. This smooth. Their voices are calming, positive. They know how to make you feel so good. By good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple are the ones who are ignorant of the truth of God's word fully, and therefore are easily led into error by these people that are convincing of speech and of conduct because they're not grounded in the word as they should be. The answer to all of these problems that we talk about from Sunday to Sunday, month to month, and year to year, always comes down to how well are you grounded in the truth of the Word of God. It all comes down to that. The less grounded you are in the truth, the more vulnerable you are to false teaching. And in this case, to slanderers and talebearers. Now listen to Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. I was reading this. And so this is a list of the works of the flesh. And I was preparing this, the Lord drew my attention to this passage, and I just had to shake my head. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, talebearing, backbiting, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But look, right in the middle, idolatry, witchcraft, seditions, heresies, murders, drunkenness, talebearing. Right in the middle of it. No wonder God said in Proverbs, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him, he that soweth discord among brethren. Jesus said, by their fruit ye shall know them. And the fruit of a talebearer, listen carefully here, the fruit of a talebearer is people being separated from the church. That's their fruit. That's why the devil sent them to the church, is to separate and thus weaken the church, to discourage the pastor and to weaken his message, to create malcontents who go into the community and say all kinds of critical things about the fellowship and about the pastor, and thus diminish the reputation of the man of God to others. All of that is accomplished. That's spiritual murder, by the way. All of that is accomplished by the talebearer when he or she separates people from the fellowship. Have you ever thought about and questioned what happens to these people who came to the fellowship believing it was God's will? God called me here, Pastor. I know God called me here. God wants me to be a part of this ministry. I want to be a part of the truth that is spoken here. I am so glad that God has led me to this place. That's what they said. And they say it several times over a period of months and months and maybe years. What happens to them when all of a sudden you look around and they're gone? They disappear. Or maybe even move away. Out of thin air. For months and years, there they are. Every Sunday. Or most Sundays. And then all of a sudden you look around and they're just gone. Pastor hadn't heard anything. They're just gone. I've been watching that phenomenon go on for 48 years. At first, I began to wonder if the partial rapture theory was actually what was happening. Well, maybe there's some validity to that partial rapture theory. And I'm not gone. I'm still here. So maybe it's me. And then I figured out, no, it's not the partial rapture theory. Because it wasn't too many weeks after that, my wife saw them in Walmart. So I know they're not in heaven. What happened? Oh, I love this pastor. I love the word that he preaches. I love the truth. I love the fellowship. God called me here. Gone. What happened? I'll tell you exactly what happened. They were victimized by a talebearer. They were victimized by a talebearer. The talebearer got to them long enough and convincingly enough that they became so discouraged with the pastor, and they became so discouraged with everyone else in the congregation because everybody else was doing something wrong. Everybody was a sinner of some sort that was shouldn't be here. They're hypocrites. They've done this, they've done that, they've done whatever. Well, let me tell you something. You're never going to find a church anywhere on this earth where you will find perfect people inside that church. You're not going to find it. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we still have faults and shortcomings that by God's grace we're being helped by the Holy Spirit with, and we're growing and given time and knowing the Word. We mature and we mature and we grow and we grow. And that's a lifetime experience for the child of God. If you want to find fault with anybody, it won't be hard to do. And as easy as it is for you to find fault with somebody else, that other person could find fault with you. Because you're not perfect either. But the talebearer has convinced these people, the persons, that the congregation is rotten. The whole congregation is rotten. Everybody there is a hypocrite. And so the person who was here with such joy and enthusiasm, believing God had brought them, and God did, now they have second thoughts. And then those second thoughts become negative thoughts. And then those negative thoughts become, I'm leaving that place. That's not what I thought it was. The talebearer scored another victim. And then the talebearer will stay in the church and select another victim and do the same thing with them. I can think of people in my mind right now that I can name. And some of you could think, if you were thinking, if you've been here for a while, you think of some of the names of people over the last couple of years. They've just vanished. For no reason that we can think of. That's what happened to him. The talebearer scored another victim. Listen to what Proverbs 16:28 says. A froward man, an evil man or woman, soweth strife. This is not a good person. The smiley, cheerful, laughing, personable, charismatic individual that seems to be the perfect Christian is not a good person at all. They're evil. They're sowing strife. A whisperer separateth chief friends. A Christian has no better friend than a pastor who preaches and teaches the truth. No better friend. A Christian has no better friend than a pastor that is willing to preach and teach them the truth. The talebearer, the whisperer, separateth chief friends. Takes that soul whom God called to sit under the truth of that pastor, separates them from that man of God and the truth that they were learning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, listen to the Apostle Paul. For ye, church at Corinth, are yet carnal, fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You're acting just like unsaved people. your strife, your division, your envy. You're acting just like unsaved people. He's talking to a church. It is carnality that causes Christians to be whisperers, backbiters, gossipers, and talebearers. And it is carnality that causes Christians to listen and not rebuke whisperers, backbiters, gossipers, and talebearers. Which is worse, the gossiper or the person who willingly listens to the gospel? Hard to say which is worse. Both are culpable. Both are participating in a very evil, vile, and wicked sin that God hates. Listen to Proverbs 25:23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. The problem is the absence of good guard dogs in the flock. The scripture uses the analogy of the church and the pastor as a flock and the shepherd. We know that. But if you know anything about shepherding, if you've watched anything online or if you've done any study whatsoever about shepherding, you know that there's a single shepherd per flock. A flock only has one shepherd. Because the flock has to know that one voice to follow. The flock will follow one voice, the voice of their shepherd, and they will follow no other voice. Today we got Christians that are following 1,000 voices all over the internet, and that's why they're getting convoluted, confusing doctrine, and they don't really know the truth. It's because they're listening to so many voices. But the sheep, in the analogy of Scripture, of the church and the pastor, the shepherd and the flock, one shepherd. And when that shepherd calls the sheep who are out grazing in the field, those sheep will immediately come to the voice of the shepherd. But there's part of shepherding that hardly ever gets discussed. And there's some of the Old Testament scripture that talks about it. I've preached messages on it before, but it's probably been a long time. Some of you probably haven't even heard that message, and that's probably because I need to re-preach some of these messages. But the shepherd is the only shepherd, but he does not work alone. He has a bunch, or at least several sheepdogs that are loyal to the death to their shepherd. And those sheepdogs, if you ever want to be awed by something, go online and pull up something that shows you this, gives you video of how shepherds and their sheepdogs work together in managing and keeping and protecting the sheep. The wolves and the wild dogs are always nearby the flock, always, because the flocks are huge typically. The typical flock of a flock of sheep is going to be in the thousands, not hundreds. And so the wolves and the wild dogs, they follow the herd everywhere, waiting for an opportunity to strike a stray, to find maybe a little one that got away from its mother and by itself, or a sheep that didn't pay attention to the shepherd and was too slow in answering the call of the shepherd and stayed back. Anytime they can separate some of the sheep from the herd, then that's whenever the dogs and the wolves will pounce upon the vulnerable sheep and kill them and eat them. So to help the shepherd protect the sheep, he has these sheepdogs. Those sheepdogs are amazing. They're amazing animals. They will give their lives to protect the sheep. And if wolves or wild dogs approach too closely to the flock, they know they've got to get by the sheepdog, the guard dog. They've got to kill the guard dog in order to get to the sheep. And that's not going to be easy. Because these dogs are vicious, courageous, fearless. They will take on any wolf, any pack of wild dogs. They will defend to the death, obeying the shepherd and protecting the sheep. They're incredible. The shepherd would not be able to protect his flock if he didn't have a band of loyal, brave sheepdog to protect the herd, the flock. Most churches don't have sheepdogs. If the people in the congregation would stop giving ear to the talebearer, it would stop. But most Christians today, especially today, soft America, are caught up in the avant-garde false behavior system of, we can't offend anybody. Right? It's exactly where we're at. People are being arrested because they offended a particular group of people. I'm offended. You should go to jail. You hurt my feelings. That's the attitude. A lot of pastors have that same attitude. We shouldn't offend anybody in the world. The church was not created for the world. The church was created for the body of Christ. When you start trying to accommodate the church to meet the desires, whims, and wishes of the world, you cease to be a church. But that's what churches are doing. They're catering to the sinful actions, the evil, wicked actions of the world. They're condoning it. They're making apologies for it. They're covering for it. Why? They don't want to offend anybody. And that's what happens even in good churches. The talebearer backbites someone in the fellowship. And because you don't want to offend them, the talebearer, you listen. Jesus didn't worry about offending Simon Peter when Peter stepped out of line with his mouth. Jesus immediately turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He called Simon Peter Satan. Simon Peter. This is the best disciple he had at the time. The leader of the 12 under Christ. The one who would go on to preach on the day of Pentecost. The one who occupied the position of the inner circle of Jesus, along with James and John. Just those three. Peter! Get thee behind me, Satan! He didn't have a smile on his face. And he sure wasn't worried about offending Simon Peter's feelings. Simon Peter had allowed the devil to speak through his mouth. Jesus recognized it as the voice of Satan, and he called Simon Peter on it and called him by its name. Get thee behind me, Satan. What you just said is of the devil. Shut up. That was Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, the first time, I said the first time. I said the first time. I said the first time. You hear someone being a talebearer or a backbiter about someone else in the congregation, you should immediately stop them and in front of whoever is present, sternly rebuke them. In your own way, tell them, get thee behind me, Satan. The first time. What you are saying is of the devil. Shut up. You know, all it would take would be two or three good guard dogs in the fellowship that when the talebearer tries that evil, wicked stuff and comes up with the same response, they would stop at that moment. They would realize, I cannot divide this congregation. And they would stop trying. If you hear that same person say it again after you have rebuked them publicly, then you should bring it to the attention of the shepherd. The shepherd cannot be a good shepherd of his flock and not know that kind of wickedness is going on in his congregation. But what usually happens is by the time the shepherd hears about it, it's been going on for months and maybe years, and much damage has already been done. And a lot of people have already been victimized, and they've left the fellowship. They've been separated from the flock and the shepherd, and the pastor didn't even know what was happening. And the reason is because there were not enough good guard dogs to stop it when it first manifested itself. Almost done, and I know you're just enjoying this message so much. I realize that the real issue of the victims of these wicked talebearers is that they, the victims, are weak and shallow. What kind of Christian, ask yourself, what kind of Christian would let a talebearer separate him from the love, the fellowship, and the sound doctrinal teaching of a true shepherd and a true man of God? What kind of Christian would let a talebearer do that to them? And you know the answer. The weak and shallow ones. Of course. They're not strong enough in the faith yet. They're weak in discernment. They're weak in spiritual power. They're vulnerable. So the weak and the shallow are easy victims for the talebearer. But who knows how long they would have remained weak and shallow had not the talebearer driven them away from the place of power and protection in their lives. The longer they stay under the teaching of the Word of God, the stronger they get and the more discernment they have. And they grow, so they're not as vulnerable as they were. Everybody grows at a different rate spiritually. But eventually people grow into a state of maturity where they're not easily led by things of that nature. They're more or less immune to the talebearer and the backbiter. So if they had had the opportunity to stay and grow and mature in the Lord under the sound of the Word of God given from the man of God, they wouldn't have stayed weak and shallow forever. But while they were weak and shallow, they were easily victimized by the talebearer who successfully separated them from where God led them to be. In the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep, they were devoured by the wolves. That's why God hates the talebearer, the one who sows discord among brethren. If there are no good guard dogs in the fellowship to stop the talebearer, then it is left to the shepherd to do it. And I will do it. If it comes necessary, and nobody else has stopped it, I will stop it. I will protect this flock, even if some of you in the flock get mad at me for doing so. I am not responsible for your reaction of whether you think it's positive or negative. My responsibility is to do what is right. And what is right for what is right, because it's right, not because the way you think it is or not. Amen. And I will do it. I've done it before, I'll do it again. But when the pastor does it, someone else, a friend of the talebearer usually, gets offended. And then they leave the fellowship as well. Well, what right did the pastor have to do that? Pastor's a dictator. That was my friend. Well, you had the wrong friend, pal. Right on. See, that's what you don't realize. Right. You don't have the spiritual discernment to realize you picked the wrong friend. And so they get angry with the pastor. If you get angry with the pastor when there's nobody left, you know, you get angry with each other and still come to church and, you know, kind of just look at each other mean, you know. Oh, how I love Jesus. But you can hang around, you know, you can do it. But when you get mad at the pastor, what do? You got to sit there and look at him for an hour and a half. And every word he says just grates on you more and more. So you're gone. So that's what happened whenever the pastor has to deal with it. Pastor shouldn't have to deal with it. That's why the flock needs good, courageous guard dogs to help. Because when the guard dog not only protects the flock, the guard dog protects the shepherd. And if nobody else is protecting the flock and nobody else is protecting the shepherd, it makes it really tough for the shepherd. These six things that the Lord hates, Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He that soweth discord among brethren. Still glad you came to church. Let's stand for prayer. Father, bless to our hearts the truth of this message. Pray that you will give discernment, wisdom, courage, boldness. Father, give Liberty Fellowship some good guard dogs. Protect this shepherd. Protect this flock. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, but before I leave, and I want you to go ahead and keep recording this, guys, and keep recording this for the message. It's just amazing to me how so many churches have so little problems. Big churches, thousands of people. Never any problems. All is wonderful. I think you and I both know why. Every true man of God that I've ever known in my life, there's a verse in Acts 14 that says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Where's the tribulation in these churches? Where's the tribulation? We don't have any. Again, every true man of God that I have ever known in my life has gone through much tribulation. Every one of them. None of them have had easy ministries. None. If it's not one thing, it's something else. If it's not the world attacking, it's Satan attacking through the church itself. It's one thing after another. Attack, attack, attack. The devil doesn't bother attacking the pastors that are not preaching the true New Covenant gospel. They're no threat to his kingdom. He doesn't see them as a threat. Therefore, he doesn't waste time causing them problems. But every true man of God preaching the true New Covenant gospel, every church that is true to the truth of that gospel is going to have tribulation guaranteed and predicted in Acts 14. Jason, I want this on the message. You'd stepped out. So let me just tell you. So last week, I told you about the gap theory story. Yes, sir. A lot of people really enjoyed that story. And that was kind of fun. That was kind of a fun story. I mean, it wasn't fun for me at the time. I'm standing up there all by myself, not knowing if I had a bed to sleep in that night, 100 miles away from the dormitory back at college. But it was a fun story. But this was not so fun. So my wife and I started our church in 1975. Six people. Myself, my wife, little Sarah. He plays the piano for us every Sunday and does so much more than that. My Sarah is a guard dog, let me tell you. You mess with her, you got a bulldog on your hands, I'm telling you. And one other couple, my mother-in-law, Connie's mom, and my mother, and one other couple. Six people. We started with six people. So we hadn't been there for just a matter of weeks. It wasn't months. Just a matter of weeks. And I get a letter in the mail from a pastor that my wife and I both knew, respected, and loved very much. We thought he was a dear friend. This letter was one of the most awful letters I've ever received in my life. And I've received some doozies, let me tell you. What made it so awful was the person that wrote it. I mean, he didn't actually use curse words, but without using cursed words, he just cursed us to Hades. Called me every name in the book. Sat in judgment over my heart, my thoughts, my motives. It was a long letter. And Connie and I knew his personal secretary. We went to college with her. She's the one that typed the letter. And she was a typist extraordinaire. If I remember correctly, this is before the days of computers. This was on the old electric typewriters. She could type 120 words a minute without mistake. She was fantastic. She wrote the letter, typed the letter. The letter was filled with typographical errors. Filled with errors. When I saw that, I knew that she was under such stress and duress. She knew us. We were college classmates. She was under such stress and duress typing that she could not concentrate as she normally would do, and her typing was abysmal. And there was mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. So she felt the heavy load of what she was doing, and she knew it was wrong. We'd been in the ministry all of a few weeks. You throw your hands up and you go, what in the world did I do? What in the world brought this on? Where did this come from? I hadn't been in the ministry long enough to make too many mistakes. You know? And for 48 years, it's been one attack after the other, after the other, after the other. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. So if you're not getting tribulation from somewhere, then you must not be very much of a threat to the evil one. Because if you're a threat to the evil one, he's going to make sure you have tribulation. And not just 7 years of it either. Oh, you caught that. Four of you caught that. You're going to have a lifetime of it. Such is the fate of those who decide to pick up their cross and follow Jesus Christ. But following him, regardless of the tribulation, is worth whatever price must be paid to be his disciple. Amen.